With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The second simplicity factor is what I'm calling the organizing passion of life. One consuming passion. What is the primary purpose of life? The primary purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is our primary purpose? And therefore, our consuming passion in life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message entitled The Organizing Principle of Life, as we continue in our new series, The Simplicity of the Christian Life. What is your primary passion in life? Is it your family, your career, or accumulating wealth? Is it travel, music, art, nature, or some hobby or personal interest? If you are a Christian, your primary passion should be summed up by this statement from the Westminster Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is your primary passion and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 23 through 33. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Organizing Principle of Life.
Would you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. To continue our study called KISS, Keep It Simple, Saints. It's my conviction that as God's people, we are dissipated by the complexities of life. And I don't think the answer is another conference on efficiency. I think the answer is simplicity. Getting back to the basics, focus. How do you build your life? If I could give an illustration of this, of what I'm trying to do. I have a friend of mine who is not in good health, various problems, and therefore is going to one of these places where they get you off of all of your medication, they get you off of your regular environment and habits of life, and then they get you all the way back and create a baseline for your health, and then rebuild your lifestyle. When do you go to bed? When do you get up? What do you do that's important? What do you eat? What is an appropriate lifestyle? I believe that's in my heart for us. Now, by no means can I afford to take you away for 6 weeks and support you somewhere to do this. But I am hoping through this series of sermons we can get back to a Christian baseline for life. Keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple, saints. And how can we do that? Let me try to further illustrate this with you if I can. When I was in college, the golfer that I just looked at and tried to emulate all the time, and certainly did not come very close, was Jack Nicklaus. Jack Nicklaus rewrote the way people played golf. He had one passion when he came into the professional game of golf, and that was to win as many what was called major tournaments. That was the Masters, the PGA, and the US Open, and the British Open. And he would build his entire yearly schedule around that passion. He organized everything in his life. What months did he take off from his vocation of golf? How did he spend his vacations? How did he practice? What other tournaments did he in? Everything was put together with that organizing passion in life. What I wanted to do tonight was to give us an organizing passion for life. We looked at the organizing priority of life by looking at the life of Mary and Martha. From the words of Jesus, as Martha was so upset because Mary was involved, we saw the heart of chaos. It's irritable. It's critical. It's got the wrong priorities. And so Jesus tells Martha, 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 you're worried and bothered about so many things. But really, only a few things are necessary, and Mary has chosen the better. Only, actually, one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better part. You see, Martha was doing a ministry of hospitality, which is absolutely nothing wrong with the ministry of hospitality, unless the ministry of hospitality is put afront and before the priority of intimacy with your Lord in prayer and the Word. In fact, it is that intimacy with the Lord of prayer and the Word personally, prayer and the Word in your family, prayer and the Word in preaching and worship as you spend time with the Lord. He's here tonight. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so tonight we've made a choice that we want to be with him. I encourage you from last week, tomorrow morning, make a choice. Just 10 minutes. Just start with 10 minutes. Or take my little navigator booklet. Start with 7 minutes with God. Just start there. Spend some pointed, intimate time with him. Pull your family together before bedtime or pull your family together around the evening meal. Spend some time in prayer and the Word, sharing what Christ means to you. Everything else must take a back seat to that. But that's what fuels everything else that's worthwhile. In fact, Mary, because she chose the better part, sitting at the feet of Jesus in intimacy to listen to the Word and hear her Savior. Because of that, the next time she sat at his feet, she would worship him. She would cover his feet with her kisses and her hair and anointing oil. And she would then, as Jesus said, provide another ministry. She will have anointed him for his atoning death and his burial. The Lord takes those moments to make our ministries meaningful and fruitful. So that's the first thing in life. Keep it simple, saints. I can't say no till I get the right yeses. The bigger yeses help me say no. And the first way I can get my first yes is that which is necessary. I want to go there. So, simplicity factor number one. But let me remind you what we said. Simplicity is biblical. Simplicity is the answer to chaos and complexity. And simplicity is modeled in the Bible. And it begins with one organizing priority of life. Simplicity factor number one. The organizing priority of life is that the simple life begins with the commitment to spend the time regularly with the Lord, intimacy of prayer and the Word and prayer, as they feed each other, and the Holy Spirit accompanies that, so that we have that intimacy with the Lord for spiritual nourishment, for the purpose of living life and doing ministry in life. And that brings vitality to our life. That's the non-negotiable habit of the heart in life to develop. Personally, family, corporately. And then now we want to move to a second simplicity factor. The second simplicity factor is what I'm calling the organizing passion of life. The organizing passion of life. One consuming passion. Be thou my vision. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty promises. I seek heaven's joys. Be thou my vision. One consuming passion. What is the primary purpose of life? The primary purpose of life for man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Westminster Divines, when they place that down as the number one question of the catechism from which to build all of life. I wished I could tell you I'm just this brilliant preacher that figured this out. But there's all kind of people that have gone way before me and put it down, such as after they finished the Confession of Faith, and they said, now how are we going to teach these biblical doctrines in the Westminster Confession of Faith, this solid theology? They said, well, we need to give a tool to fathers so they can teach their families. And so they created something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism as a teaching tool for fathers to teach their families, so that then we would rise up men and women of God, having been nurtured in their home and properly taught, and say, now where do we start? Simple. Why are we here? What is our primary purpose and therefore our consuming passion in life? They said it's simple. Our primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Take your Bibles and look with me in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And dealing with the theme about, should I eat meat or not eat meat? What about my weaker brother? What about the stronger brother? What about my conscience? What about my liberty? Finally, Paul boils it down to this one passion that ought to guide your decision-making in life. From your diet to your nourishment to anything. He says this in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything. I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. It's interesting. He says, I want you to be sensitive to the Gentiles. I want you to be sensitive to the Jews. I want you to be sensitive for the purpose of evangelism and encouragement to those who are outside the covenant. I want you to be sensitive to God's people, the weaker brothers, the stronger brothers. But I know the key to you making right decisions is to put one principle before you, one consuming passion. That is, every decision that leads to an act in life, whether it's eating or drinking, the most basic, or whether whatever you do, do all, every single thing, do it to the glory of God. It's interesting, when the Westminster Divines put this question before us, it's interesting what they did grammatically. Whether you eat, they took this principle revealed in that verse, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And they put it this way. What is the primary purpose, singular, of man? And they said the primary purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But notice, they didn't go back and change purpose to purposes. It doesn't say, you got two purposes there, it seems like, right? Glorify God and what? Enjoy Him. So why would they have purpose singular when they got two objects for that action of purpose? Why would they do that? Because they're trying to make a point. The point is, these are not two purposes. It's one purpose, and the one feeds the other. It's two sides of one coin. To glorify God, I must enjoy Him. To enjoy Him will lead me to glorify Him. And the more I enjoy Him, the more I'll glorify Him. And the more I glorify Him, the more I'll enjoy Him. The two are reciprocal. The two are related. The two are interdependent. The two feed upon each other. But what is this glorify God? What is this enjoy God? Taking pleasure in God? Well, Paul ends up that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with this final phrase that introduces the next chapter. Be imitators of me. He said, I'm going to try to lay out a model for this. Be imitators of me, but there's a qualifier. Be imitators of me as I what? Imitate Christ. So here, the Son of God, or might I just say, the triune God becomes our model for this. How does God glorify Himself? What are the joys of God? Well, why don't we take that up? First of all, let's make a couple of observations that we need to make, that we need to have solidified in our mind as we move our way through this passion that allows us to organize our life. The first thing in this, let me recognize there are multiple motivations in the Christian life. There are multiple purposes in the Christian life, multiple objectives in the Christian life. What we are talking about is the one that is primary and the one that's controlling. That's what we're talking about. Now listen, I have a purpose to try to be a better father, a better grandfather. I have a purpose. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better shepherd. I want to be a better witness. I want to be a better evangelist. I've got a number of things that are taking hold of my life. But all of those things have got to be in abeyance to this consuming passion. Not only is this the consuming passion, whatever I do to glorify God, it becomes the controlling passion. It becomes the instrument to tell me what kind of preacher I'm to be, to glorify God, what kind of evangelist I'm to be, so that everybody will say, my goodness, that Harry's the greatest evangelist in the world. No, the glory of God. What kind of pastor I'm to be, to bring glory to God. What kind of father I'm to be, to bring glory to God. And it becomes a controlling instrument. Because the world is introducing a lot of things to me and telling me, your life is meaningless without that. Now I've got a controlling factor. Does that fit the glory of God? Is that contributing to the glory of God? Is that moving me forward, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? Are the pleasures of God found in that objective in life? So this consuming passion is the modifier for every other objective that's valid in my life, and the control factor, I tell you what, how about this? The screening instrument. You know, it's like I'll give you a call and I'll get the answering machine. I used to say, you know, when you get home, would you give me a call? Nowadays, I say, when you get home, or if you're just sitting there determining if you're going to answer this machine, listening to who it is that's calling, you're using it not simply to record calls when you're not there. That's why we bought it to start with. But now it's become a screening mechanism, hasn't it? This becomes a screening mechanism in our life as to what are valid objectives, what are valid purposes in my life that fit with this consuming passion for life. Second observation. The second observation that we need to make is this. All men and women seek happiness without exception. Without exception. Even people, you say, oh, Harry, they just seem to be miserable. That's because they think that's happiness. There's some people that seek peace. You know why? They think that brings happiness. Some people seek war. They think that brings happiness. Some people seek contentment and tranquility. Some people just seek upheaval all the time. That makes me happy. Everyone's seeking happiness. Everybody. I've never met anyone yet that's not seeking happiness. Now, what's interesting is how they define happiness. What's interesting is what they think brings happiness. But they're seeking happiness. The issue is not do we seek happiness. All of us do. The issue is what do we define happiness as? The Christian has the definition. Happiness, the blessed man, glorifies God and enjoys Him. And the more he glorifies Him, the more he enjoys Him. And the more he enjoys Him, the more he glorifies Him. Thirdly, the third factor, the third observation I would make is this. Being, and this one's just, I think, really interesting. Because we're made in the image of God, then what declares God's delight should be our delight. What defines God's pleasure should be our pleasures. In other words, if we're made in God's image, then God Himself becomes the model for the delights that glorify Him in our life and the desires that give pleasure. God's pleasures become our pleasures. And the more God's delights are the things that move me to give him glory, and the more his pleasures fill me, then the more I glorify him and enjoy him. So where do I go to find out how to glorify the Lord and enjoy him? I go to how he has revealed himself, and I go to his son, Jesus. Now, I get some help along the way. I've got some good models in my life. I had an elder that fathered me, went to be with the Lord, Harold Jones. He was a spiritual father. And I would learn a lot about glorifying God and enjoying God from him as he imitated Christ. But ultimately, our model is the living God himself as to what glorifies God. And where are God's delights? Where are God's pleasures? Fourthly, the fourth thing in terms of an observation is ultimately, sin is pursuing happiness apart from God's glory. Sin is pursuing happiness apart from God's glory and pursuing joy apart from him, our Savior, our Lord. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Sin is the pursuit of, now everybody's pursuing happiness, but what happiness is empty because it is sin and sin brings death? Well, sin is ultimately, now, is there a technical definition? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Yes. Sin is the lack of conformity to or transgressing of God's law. But when you transgress God's law, why are you transgressing God's law? Because you're determined to seek happiness somewhere apart from the glory of God and the joy of God. So ultimately, sin, while it's technically the lack of conformity to God's law and stepping over the boundary of God's law, ultimately, it is declaring that I will not glorify God. I will not do that. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not, what? Honor him as God. They did not glorify him. Now, did they transgress God's law in doing that? Yes. But ultimately, the sin of rebellion against God is, God, I refuse to give you glory. And what do they do instead? They refused to honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, idolatry. And therefore, they violated the law of God, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Let's see if that bears out a little further. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 3. Just go to your right a little bit. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 23. For all have what? Sinned. Okay? All have sinned. And what is sin? Coming short of the glory of God. It is falling short of this consuming passion. Ultimately, sin is pursuing happiness apart from the glory of God and the joys that are found in him alone. Now, let me give you one more observation. Salvation, ultimately, when you get saved, the work of grace will ultimately restore your pursuit of happiness where? In the joy of the Lord and in the glory of the Lord. That's the life of discipleship. There's where we want to end up in discipleship. There's where we want to end up in, let me use our theological term from the Bible, sanctification. You get saved, God calls you. You get born again, regenerated. You get justified. You get adopted. And then you start a process called sanctification that'll go all the way to glorification. And the objective of sanctification is to get me, the sinner, now saved by grace, back on track of pursuing the glory of God and the joys of the Lord is my pursuit of happiness. That I am made to pursue happiness, to be a blessed man. But it's now in the process of sanctification being defined as what? The glory of God, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do. The joys and pleasures of the Lord are that which would fill my soul.
The Westminster Catechism declares the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is your primary passion and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life? Join us again next time as we continue in our new series, The Simplicity of the Christian Life. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Organizing Principle of Life, or simply ask for message number 10349. Again, that's message number 10349. We do request $5 when you request today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. If someone came up to you and said, "I know you're a Christian, but tell me, explain to me exactly what is it that you believe?" Now, most of us could say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and He's my Savior." But what else do you believe? Pastor teacher Harry Reeder says of the Apostles' Creed, "It is a gift of God's providence to His church, containing essential foundations of the faith once for all delivered to the saints as an instrument of discipleship, confession, and unity." In a nutshell, it summarizes in three concise sentences what the Christian believes. Harry has developed an in-depth 20-part series on the Apostles' Creed that every believer ought to have as a part of their personal study. Know the Apostles' Creed, and you will always be able to share what you believe. You can obtain the entire series by going to briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. Again, that's briarwood.org/Apostles' Creed CD. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We would love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.